Tonight's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Let me just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that loves you. Please help us to understand these words and all grow towards more maturity in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Good evening to you all. My name is Amr. For those of you who don't know me, I am a member of the church family here at LEC. I'm usually at the morning service. Most of you don't, or a lot of you do know that I'm from Egypt. Some don't. If you ever get into an argument on the streets of Cairo with somebody you don't know, you're very likely to hear them shout at some point during the conflict, "Don't you know who I am?" Now, this is meant to scare you, to intimidate you into backing off, or maybe you hear it at a restaurant. In that case, it's meant for them to cut ahead in line and to get the good seats. It's meant to scare people because whoever says that might be related to someone important, like a police colonel or the president's golfing buddy. Most of the time they aren't, but the implication is that if you do get on their bad side, you're not going to have a very good time. Don't you know who I am? They're saying, know your place, recognize how important I am, and be afraid of what might happen to you if you don't do what I want. I'm sure other cultures act in similar ways. It's a very human response to do this sort of thing when we feel threatened or when we want to lord it over other people and get the good seats or get some privileges that are reserved or just instead of other people. We want to be better. And this attitude is one of the failings of the Corinthian church that Paul has been speaking to so far in his letter to the Corinthians. Their very human and worldly desire to feel important. The Corinthians are small people who desperately want to be big in the eyes of the world. They want to be considered better than others. They want to be recognized as following all the right people. And they want others to see how wise they are. And Paul writes to them and says, "You've got it all backwards. What you think is wise is actually foolishness. All these worldly things that you are chasing, the power, the wisdom, the recognition, the eyes of others, that is actually a sign of your immaturity as believers, and that what you need most is to grow up." Three big ideas from tonight's passage that Paul is making. One, babies need to grow. Newsflash, Paul says to the Corinthians, you're not as mature as you think you are. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I could not address you as spiritual people, as mature Christians, because you haven't grown at all since I planted your church in Corinth decades ago." Paul fed them with milk when they were new believers. That is the basics of the gospel, the ABCs of the Christian faith, so to speak. And even now, they're not ready for anything more than that, because they are still acting like spiritual babies. There is jealousy and strife among them. Everyone is going around saying, "Don't you know who I am? Me and Paul are like this." Or Apollos, he's my cousin's best friend. And just like babies, actual real babies, need milk to grow, spiritual babies need spiritual milk to grow. Now, before you go hunting for cows that glow or have halos or whatever, it's Christianity 101. The basics of the gospel is what is meant by spiritual milk. Most of you know, some of you don't know, that I recently became a father. Deborah and I have a beautiful baby boy. He's 10 months old now. His name is Joseph. So I can tell you a little bit about babies. As parents, Deborah and I love seeing Joseph grow. Every little developmental step that he makes brings us so much joy. The first time he learned to roll over from his back to his stomach. The first time he learned to roll over back from his stomach to his back. He started crawling 2 weeks ago. When we first started giving him solid food. Babies have only one job to do, and that is to grow. And how do they grow from these tiny, helpless little newborns that are about this big? Well, by drinking milk. And Paul is telling the Corinthians and us that immature Christians are the spiritual equivalent of a baby, and they need spiritual milk in order to grow. And in their desperation to feel so big and wise, to come across as having secret insights and hidden mysteries into who God is, Paul says that they're toothless babies trying to eat steak. When they should be drinking milk. And it's like when my baby wants to grab whatever I'm eating, whether that's good for him or not. He can't do anything with it. He'd probably choke on it if I don't take it away from him. And if he does manage to get it down, it's probably not very good for him, because if I'm eating it, it's probably chocolate or chips. Both not very good for babies. That is also assuming that he recognizes as a baby what is edible at all, what solid food is. As a parent, I can also tell you that not everything a baby puts in its mouth is edible. And not everything that we as immature Christians think is advanced, super secret, hidden Christian knowledge is actually wise. And so what does Paul mean exactly by drawing this distinction between milk and solid food? Well, lucky for us, this is not the first time in the New Testament that we see this metaphor of babies with milk and solid food. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul's the author of Hebrews speaking to the Hebrews church. So if you want to follow along, it's chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Feel free to flip over to that real quick. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. We read, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So back to what Paul is saying in Corinthians, if milk is Christianity 101, the basic oracles and principles of God, solid food or advanced Christian teaching is for those who are well-learned and well-practiced in the faith. And by way of example, someone who just became a Christian a month ago is neither ready nor equipped, for example, to pastor a church or to do biblical counseling. Not only are they not prepared to do those things, but they're also not prepared to start learning to do these things because they still haven't matured in the faith. They still haven't practiced righteousness. They still haven't grown as Christians into maturity. And what the immature Christian needs more than anything is not a famous preacher or visions or signs and wonders or an emotional experience or some great secret hidden wisdom, but the humility to recognize that they need the basics. All of us need to hear again and again what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it wonderfully at the end of his letter to the Corinthians as he summarizes the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And we need to be rooted firmly in God's word and his promises so that the reality of what Jesus has done for us can seep into every area of our lives and change us into the mature Christians who are ready to receive the solid food, to live out the fullness of the gospel. Growing as Christians looks like living the gospel together without divisions, without jealousy, without being insecure about who God is and how much he loves us. I have a quick aside here. There are many people who spend their whole academic careers looking at God's word, who know the Bible better than many of us sitting here, but who are not believers and definitely not mature. Because you actually have to drink the milk in order to grow. Examining the milk is not enough. You can know the chemical composition of milk. You can know how many calories is in a cup. You can know which cow it came from and what kind of antibiotics it took. But unless you actually drink the milk, it has no nutritional value to you whatsoever. And so if you're here today and you're examining who Jesus is, it's a wonderful thing. We love having you here. Please do keep coming. Please do keep asking questions. But also know that it's not enough to just know stuff about Jesus, to know information about him, just like it's not enough to know information about milk. You have to drink the milk, and Jesus wants you to know him, not just know information about him. So if that's something you're thinking about, maybe speak to someone about it after the service this evening. Milk, Paul says, is how the immature Christian will grow past arguing whose pastor would win in a fight. FYI, my money's on Larry. But joking aside, we're not boasting in our pastors, we're boasting in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 31 in Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, because it's the Lord who gives the growth, not Paul or Apollos or Larry or John. Which brings me to the second big idea. Servants are sent by God. And just to drive the point that he was making all the way back in chapter 1 home, Paul insists again and again that both him and Apollos are merely servants. Verse 5, neither of them is anything, but God is the one who gives the growth. And God, in his wisdom, sends servants to his people to preach the good news, to plant churches, to evangelize, to disciple, to teach his word. So whether it's Paul or Apollos or Larry or John or your favorite preacher whose sermons you like to listen to online, they are all just servants. And it's God who gives the growth. So it's God who should get the glory. Now, some of us might be tempted, just like the Corinthians, to look at our pastors, and I'll continue to pick on John tonight because he's here, and say, boy, I really love John. John's a great guy. He makes great pizza. True story. I love his kids. But I prefer listening to the sermons of, and then insert the name of whoever your favorite preacher online is. Now, if we take a closer look at verse 5, Paul writes, as the Lord assigned to each, the Lord in his infinite wisdom has assigned to us here at LEC, John and Larry, to preach to us, to be responsible for us. We are God's field, and John and Larry are the laborers that he has assigned to this community. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to preaching online. Technology is wonderful. Listening to other pastors all the way across the world is a really wonderful, encouraging, and edifying thing. It just means that God assigned both Larry and John to us to teach here at LEC, the same way he assigned Paul to plant the Corinthian church and Apollos to water the Corinthian church. And you'll notice that all of them, Paul, Apollos, Larry, John, Tim Keller, John MacArthur, whoever else, they're all united. They're all one. They're all united in the gospel. Their main purpose is seeing God glorified. They are God's fellow workers. And they were sent by God to plant and water his field, which is the church, which is us. And each one of them will receive his due wages from God according to the work they do. God is the one who will judge them. And this is a call to us as a church family not to abuse God's servants and stir up division by being part of the John Haynes or the Larry Norman fan club. Because any faithful servant, if they're truly faithful, want God to get the glory. But the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. John the Baptist understood this very well. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, say John again. When his disciples came to him, John the Baptist said, or they said to John the Baptist, "This new preacher, Jesus, is all the rage, and everyone is starting to follow him." Possibly they were trying to make him jealous. "They're leaving you, they're following Jesus." What was his response? "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist sees himself as the best man at a wedding, who's happy to see the bride and the bridegroom come together and for them both to have the spotlight on their wedding. Now, I've been the best man at two weddings. It's not an easy job. It can be, it can be a lot of work. Most of it no one sees because it happens behind the scenes. At one wedding, I missed the buffet and I missed most of the party because there was an issue with the hotel room, and I had to head up and pack the groom's everything and move it from one hotel room to the other. And so I missed most of the good stuff in the wedding, and nobody even put food aside for me. So that was upsetting, because as you can clearly see, I love food. It's true. Anyway, barely anyone noticed I was gone. And when I came back, the food was gone. But my greatest joy was seeing those two get married, and to see them both rejoice in each other and to have the spotlight of their big day together. I was not important that day. My job that day was literally to be the one who misses out on everything so that things work out. And that is the mindset of the faithful servant that John the Baptist has, that Paul has, that God wants faithful servants to have, for God to have the glory and for servants to serve faithfully so that God gets all the glory. The faithful servant does not glorify himself. Now, by way of application, we can draw two things from this section. In addition to what we said before, if you're serving, whatever your ministry is, whether that's preaching or leading or music or you're serving in the background, you want people to see how wonderful God is, not how wonderful you are. You want God to get the glory. And the broader application to everyone in the church is to not engage in that type of divisiveness and this type of fan club mentality that Paul is speaking against. Because, and this will be our third and final big idea tonight, God is going to test our work, so be careful how you build. Let's have a look together at verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." I'm a bit of a history nerd. Those who are close to me know that. Can't get enough of it. And in the ancient world, as with today, big, powerful people built big, powerful buildings in order to show how special they are. The pyramids in Egypt are basically glorified headstones to say that someone important is buried here. No more. Every Caesar in Rome had some big construction project so that they could slap their name on it and say, "I built that." So the people would glorify them. There's the Pantheon built by Hadrian. There's the Forum of Augustus. There's the Flavian Amphitheater, which is the Colosseum for us regular folk. Today we have Trump Tower. We have Carnegie Hall. We have Burj Khalifa. Trump is even building a big ballroom on the White House, the Trump Ballroom. All of them are buildings designed to reflect the power and the authority and the majesty of the person that it's named after. They're built usually with the best technology and materials available at the time. No one knows how the pyramids were built still today. I mean, there's one theory about aliens. I'm not so sure about that one. They're built, they're big buildings built to impress, to show how expensive and grand they are. Now, Paul says that not only are we all as Christians engaged in one big construction project, but that we ourselves are the building that's being built up. And that building is God's temple. And God is pleased to display His glory, His wisdom, power, grace, by putting not only His name on the church, but also giving us His Spirit to dwell among us. And unlike those fancy buildings that will one day crumble into dust and be no more, and long after the people they're named after are dead, God's building will still be standing. And because we're building the most important building ever, we should all be careful how we build on it. And it all starts with the proper foundation. Have a look at verse 11 with me. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If the foundation isn't Christ, if the foundation isn't that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, if the foundation isn't that Jesus died and rose again for our righteousness and salvation and sanctification and justification, it's not a church. And for us as Christians, it can be such a big temptation to change the message so that the building gets built quicker, so that more people come to church, people that we love dearly, that we long to see saved and in fellowship with the Lord. And so we think maybe, just maybe, if we skip over some of the more difficult bits of the Bible, maybe if we become more modern and go along with some of the things the wider culture accepts, that God doesn't accept, maybe, just maybe, if we're seen as wise by the world, we'll be able to build the church bigger, better, faster than God wants or can. But if the church's success is defined by attendance numbers or how much money in donations come in or whatever other worldly metric, then Christ is no longer the foundation. And if Christ is not the foundation, then it's not a church. So Christ is the foundation. And another quick aside, speaking of buildings, many of you know that we're looking for a new church building and that we won't be able to meet here for much longer. End of July, I think. Yeah, thereabouts. Notice how Paul says that we, the church, are the building, not this wood and concrete and steel that surrounds us. So whether we find another building that's not as nice as this one, or meet on a field in the park, which wouldn't be my preference, we can still know that we're in the right place because God's people are God's building, and we are the church together, and God's Spirit dwells among us wherever we are. And so as we build God's building together, building one another up, we can either build with precious materials like gold and silver and gemstones, or we can build with perishable materials like wood and hay and straw. And so to the point of, we are building something, so be careful how you build. Let each one take care how they build. God will test our work. And he will test it with his consuming and purifying fire. Now that word testing is less of a pop quiz kind of test and more of a putting gold in the fire to burn away the impurities kind of test. Here Paul is telling us that God is going to reward maturity. He will reward people who grow in Christ because they have the discernment to build with the proper materials. He will reward builders who build properly with the right kind of materials, who build with humility and love. But those who build improperly, those who are more concerned with looking big in the eyes of the world, those who are more concerned with divisiveness, with the don't you know who I am attitude, well, their work will be burned up. And they will suffer loss, even though they themselves will be saved if their foundation is Christ's. And I have to say, when I was reading, when I was preparing this sermon, I was just blown away by how amazing that is, by the amazing grace that the Lord has, that he keeps his promises to save us. He doesn't kick us out of his kingdom when we make mistakes out of immaturity, when we build improperly for lack of knowledge and understanding. And so we can rejoice and be glad that his purifying fire will consume the impurities of our work. It's actually a good thing that improper work will not make it to eternity, but the good work, the work with the right materials, is going to survive intact. And so, as a result of this, each one of us will stand in eternity at the end and rejoice at how glorious God is, how wonderful his amazing grace is, and how he is faithful, even though in our immaturity we build improperly. And so, to wrap it all up, babies need to grow and they need milk to grow. All of us need to be constantly reminded of what Jesus has done for us, to be skilled in righteousness. Servants are sent by God, and so give them the proper honor, but don't play them off one another. Don't start fan clubs. And we are building, God's building, and he will test our work. So let's build it properly and with maturity. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at just how wonderful and gracious you are, of how great a thing you did for each and every one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. By calling us to be part of your church, to be your temple where your spirit can dwell in us. And we pray, Lord, all of us, everyone has things that they need to grow in, immaturities, hang-ups, whatever they are. Pray, Lord, that you help us grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to build one another up in love and humility. And help us, Lord, build your temple properly with the proper materials, with the proper reverence, so that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.